Do have a seat, everyone, and we will convene for our second session. I'm delighted to welcome and introduce Peter Adam, who was last with us 2 years ago at our Servants of the Word conference, and it's great, Peter, to welcome you back again. Peter's come to us all the way from Melbourne, Australia, where he ministered for many years as the senior minister in St. Jude's Carlton Church, and then latterly, following that, was principal of Ridley College in Melbourne. And he's been on a long and grueling ministry tour of the United States, and then here, this is the last lap for him, and he's eager to get home. But we're glad that he's with us for the rest of this week and is going to be speaking to us and leading workshops. And we're greatly looking forward to his ministry on biblical wisdom. And so I'm just going to pray now and hand straight over to Peter. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way already this morning you have opened our eyes and our hearts and minds to your word. And we pray again now that you would give us a hunger for your truth and give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word that we might receive from you the wisdom that you alone can give us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it's a great delight to be with you. Thank you so much for your invitation and welcome. And I'm pleased to have the title of Wisdom, because often in a program, the title is associated with the name of the speaker. So, Biblical Wisdom, Peter Adam, I think, has a certain promising ring to it. I was once asked to speak in Australia on Australia's greatest problem. The title, Australia's Greatest Problem, Peter Adam, didn't inspire the audience with confidence, and it reduced whatever confidence I had when I prepared the talk. Well, you have an outline which may relate to the talk. We're going to use the same outline each day for each of the talks. And in fact, the order may vary, but the quantity of each may vary. But I'm going to make the same basic 4 points each day. Today, the first one is on the kind of big picture of biblical wisdom. It's my attempt to do a biblical theology of wisdom. And the next three talks will focus on more particular Bible passages. Today, then, is the big picture, and the next three talks will be on more practical detail. Let's head into the topic. God is the only wise God. You need God's wisdom. You should ask for God's wisdom. You should learn God's wisdom. And you should share God's wisdom with others. God is the only wise God who gives and teaches wisdom. Paul ends the book of Romans by praising God: to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Paul glorifies here the only wise God, and he glorifies him forevermore, and he glorifies him through Jesus Christ. So a biblical theology of wisdom must begin with our wise God, for God is the source of all true wisdom. And God's wisdom is expressed in his work of creation. And God's wisdom is expressed in his work of salvation in Christ. We read in Proverbs 3, by wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. And that is, when we see the universe around us, we see signs and reflections of God's wisdom at work. And all scientists do, is to observe God's wisdom. And all you do when you go for a walk and observe the beauty around you is to see God's wisdom. But if we see God's wisdom in creation, we see God's wisdom in salvation as well. Christ crucified is the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1, whom God made our wisdom. And we honor the only wise God when we acknowledge that his wisdom in creation and salvation surpasses our knowledge. Because God is the only wise God, our response to him and to his work and word of salvation must be to recognize how little we know, how great is his wisdom, and so praise, glorify, and honor him. No wonder Paul uses these words to praise God in Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Well, I wonder how often you give glory to the only wise God. I wonder how often you say to God, I worship you as the only wise God, the source of all wisdom. It would be a good thing to do, wouldn't it? If God were a wise God, to praise him for it, as Paul does. To the only wise God, our Saviour. And how striking here in Romans 11 that Paul uses the words of Job, which point to the supremacy of God over all creation, to remind us of the supremacy of God in salvation. Wisdom is important because God is wise. Wisdom is important for humans because we're made in the image of God who is wise. God the Creator is the only wise God, so we need his wisdom to live wisely as his creation and in his creation. God the Saviour is the only wise God, so we need his wisdom to be saved and to live as saved people. If we don't know that God is the only wise God, we'll then inflate our wisdom to be superior to his wisdom. We will foolishly trust our own plans and distrust his plans. We will instinctively assume that we know better than God, and so try to bring glory to ourselves and not to God. For with wisdom comes glory. God is the wisdom. God has the wisdom. God acts with wisdom. God speaks with wisdom. God gives the wisdom. So God gets the glory. No wonder Proverbs encourages us to get wisdom and above everything else get insight. No wonder James urges us to seek the wisdom which is from above and urges us to ask God for wisdom. No wonder the psalmist tells us that he needs a wise heart. There's a great quotation from T.S. Eliot. We had the experience, we missed the meaning. Well, I think that's a comment on Western civilization and of many people's attitude to life. We had the experience, we missed the meaning, we missed the wisdom. And how much wisdom people in ministry need. I hope you realize this. I hope you're praying for wisdom every day. Dear friends, you need so much of it. You need gallons and gallons of wisdom every day. You need wisdom to know what to do, why you do it, how to do it, when to do it, and with whom to do it, and when to change it. You need wisdom to know what not to do and how not to do it. You need wisdom to know what to say, why to say it, how to say it, when to say it. You need wisdom to know what not to say. Oh no, actually, wisdom's far deeper than that, isn't it? Wisdom's not just about what we do or say, it's about how we live. For if you live as a fool, you can't do ministry with wisdom. No, it's actually deeper than how you live. It's actually a matter of, according to the Bible, of who you are. And from a foolish heart comes no wisdom. We need a wise heart. So let's think now a bit more about God's wisdom in creation. God's wisdom is expressed and reflected in all his works, including in the animals who depend on him. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you've made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. It is by God's wisdom that he deals with humanity. Job 12. With God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. If he tears down, none can rebuild. If he shuts a man in, none can open. It will be a foolish to live in a world created and sustained by God's wisdom and not look to God for wisdom in our daily lives and ministries. The mistaken search for wisdom can cause us to sin. The woman saw the tree was good for food, delight to the eyes, that it was to be desired to make one wise. Genesis 3. Romans 1. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and so served the creature rather than the creator. The fool has said, "There is no God." But there are minor examples, aren't there, of this foolishness. We're foolish if we forget that in God's world, to quote Proverbs 11, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Or again, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof is stupid. Are there any stupid people present? No, you're not stupid, are you? You love it when people reprove you, don't you? Isn't that right? Your heart sings with joy. You think, thank God, this person loves me and has reproved me. I feel so much better. God is the only wise God, so wisdom, all wisdom comes from him. The Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. We cannot find out wisdom, but God has spoken his wisdom. Every word of God is flawless. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. God is the only wise God, so wisdom is ultimately relational. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The beginning of wisdom is this, Proverbs 4, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Oh dear, gracious and wise God, please have pity on us, your foolish servants. And please fill our hearts and minds and lives with your wisdom. For Jesus' sake. Biblical wisdom includes three important ingredients, interconnected ingredients. Theology, that is knowing what is right and true about the world. Personal and relational skills. And work and ministry skills, the word wisdom is used in those three areas in the Bible: theology, personal and relational skills, and work and ministry skills. So, God gives us theological wisdom, God gives us personal and relational wisdom, and God gives us work and ministry skills. And wisdom in the Bible is not just the theory, but the practice as well. And indeed, the Bible often uses the word skilled, where we might say the word is actually wise. So, like a wise master builder, in some translations, as a skilled master builder. So when we're seeing wisdom, we have to see wisdom in the way in which ordinary people do their work. It's great fun being ill. I do recommend it, by the way. Because when you get ill, you go to doctors and nurses and people like that, and you see their skills. I'm always amazed by the skills they have. My physiotherapist, who spends her time going up and down my body trying to work out what to sort out next, but she knows exactly what kind of exercises to make me do. It's extraordinary. I don't know how she does it. The answer is God told her, isn't it? Because she observed. She was thinking God's thoughts after him and knows how human bodies work. It's brilliant. It's wonderful. It's worth getting sick. I recommend it. That was a joke. Some jokes work, don't they? And some jokes don't work. I was speaking in Singapore, and I'd been interviewed, which is always tedious. And they asked me, you know, about my life, which wasn't very interesting, but I mentioned I had dogs. And so, as a joke, I said at the beginning of the talk, well, of course, when I go away and, you know, come away to speak, I put the dogs in the deep freeze. And when I get back, I put them in the microwave, and they come out looking a bit confused, but otherwise they're really fine. The cathedral was full of people, none of whom laughed at that joke. So I said, that was a joke. Nobody laughed. There are still people wandering around Singapore today who imagine that Australians put dogs in the deep freeze. Well, the fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. That is, no matter how carefully you observe the world, if you don't fear the Lord, you won't have true wisdom. Lots of people think they know how things work, don't they? They write thousands of books on 100 ways to do this, or 6 easy lessons for an easy marriage. Good heavens, imagine that. 6 lessons for an easy marriage. Or how to run a church, 2 simple rules. Must be balmy. No, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord is the fear of the covenant God, isn't it? The God revealed in the Scriptures. Reverential fear of God. In the words of Schnabel, intimacy with wisdom is not distinguished from intimacy with God. Fearing God is the heart of wisdom because it demonstrates at a gut level that a person knows that they are not the center of the universe, but are rather dependent on God. I spend most of my time saying to ministers, you are not Christ, and saying to people, you are not God. There is a God and you're not it. Well, we find the God of wisdom in the history of God's people. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, but chose men of wisdom to help him in the leadership of God's people. I took heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and set them as heads over you. Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. Joseph in Egypt was endued with wisdom from God. As we read in Acts, God gave Joseph favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him ruler over Egypt and all his household. Joseph interpreted dreams, ruled wisely, cared for God's people, brought blessing to the Egyptians, and showed wisdom in dealing with his brothers. Solomon, king of Israel, was famed for his wisdom. He showed humility in asking God for an understanding mind, and God gave him a wise and discerning mind. His wisdom was expressed in Proverbs and Psalms. And at his best, Solomon, as portrayed in 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles, combines what we might separate: trust in God's promises, 1 Kings 8, keeping God's covenant and obedience to God's command, 1 Kings 8, and receiving God's wisdom, 1 Kings 3. Yet Solomon turned to folly when his many foreign wives turned his heart away after other gods and he engaged in idolatry. Had Solomon been truly wise, completely wise, he would have kept the commandments and covenants of God. For true wisdom is inseparable from keeping covenant and commandment. And Solomon is a solemn warning that wisdom is hardly won and easily undone. And one act of folly can cancel out a lifetime of wisdom. Dear God, please give us wisdom every day, especially when we don't know we need it. I think we can see the outworking of wisdom in the book of Esther. Just think of these proverbs from the book of Proverbs and think how you see them as kind of worked out in slow motion in the book of Esther. Pride goes before destruction, or haughty spirit before a fall. The lot is cast in the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. Through patience a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. In the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels towards those who fear him. All who are prudent act with knowledge, but fools expose their folly. Isn't that an extraordinary description of the book of Esther? Slow motion wisdom. Wisdom and the law. Moses said in Deuteronomy 4, "See, I've taught you statutes and rules as the Lord commanded me, that you should do them. That will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" And corrupted wisdom or folly leads to disaster in Deuteronomy, as in the prophets. So Moses rebuked God's people, "Do you not thus repay God, you foolish and unwise people?" And complained to them, "If only they were wise, they would understand this and discern what their end will be." Wisdom and the prophets. In Jeremiah, we read that to turn away from the word of the Lord is to turn away from wisdom. From Jeremiah 8, "Even the stork in the sky knows her appointed seasons, and the dove, the swift and the thrush observe the time of their migration, but my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. How can you say, 'We are wise, for we have the law of the Lord,' when actually the lying pen of the scribes has handled it falsely? The wise will be put to shame, they'll be dismayed and trapped, since they've rejected the word of the Lord. What kind of wisdom do they have?" And as we discover in Ecclesiastes, true wisdom knows the limitations of wisdom. Even great wisdom cannot protect us from the ordinary limitations, frustrations, and enigmas of human life in the world. The getting of wisdom is demanding and hard work. "If in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." How the wise dies just like the fool. We can gain wisdom, but a little folly brings us low. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. We may live wisely, and yet many of God's ways will bewilder us. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. And even the wise are subject to the stresses of time and chance. Ecclesiastes 9, "Again I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all." Theological wisdom is knowing who God is and living wisely. What about personal and relational wisdom? I see lots of people in ministry who are immensely wise in theology and immensely unwise in their own personal lives and in their relationships with others. Of course, there are others who are immensely wise in living their own lives and relating to others, but who are fools in theology. Notice the theme of personal and relational wisdom in Proverbs. A person finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. Through patience a ruler can be persuaded, a gentle tongue can break a bone. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but one who is patient calms a quarrel. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person, even with good theology, and even in a good cause. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. For those who talk too much, sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. For those in ministry who are critical of others, whoever derides their neighbour has no sense. The one who has understanding holds their tongue. To those facing conflict, a gentle answer turns away wrath, a harsh word stirs up anger. And the great dilemma of dealing with foolish people, those wonderful proverbs from chapter 26, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he'll be wise in his own eyes. Brackets, you can't win. Well, people often come and talk to me. Well, they talk at me anyway, and I listen. Very few people come to talk to me because they want to confess a sin, though some do, praise God. Most people come to talk to me because they need wisdom. And here's some of the wisdom I often give them from the book of Proverbs. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's in your power to do it. Do not envy a man of violence. Do not choose any of his ways. On a bad day, go to the ant, O sluggard, and consider her ways. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a robber, or want like an armed man. From Proverbs 5, the Lord hates one who sows discord among brothers. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So as he goes in to his neighbor's wife, none who touches her will go unpunished. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. He who loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. How gullible some ministers are. They'll believe anything anybody ever tells them about ministry. It's a great new idea, a great new source, a brilliant new idea. It'll work. We guarantee it. Just pay us $20 for the book. The simple believe everything. The prudent give thoughts to his steps. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Even envy of other people's ministries and gifts. Without counsel, plans fail. With many advisors, they succeed. Why didn't you talk to somebody before you burnt down the church? Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against sound judgment. You know, you need wisdom to apply Proverbs, don't you? They're not absolute promises. They're stimulants for reflection on your life. And one little proverb from Paul, which I find myself quoting again and again to ministers facing conflict. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And isn't that realistic? Live at peace with everyone with two important qualifications. As much as it depends on you, and as much as it's possible. It's Romans 12:18, I recommend it. Do you have theological wisdom? Is it growing every day? More understanding of God and his ways and his works? Do you have personal relational wisdom? Are you growing in personal relational wisdom every day? I hope so. Do you have work and ministry wisdom? Are you learning wisdom? What wisdom have you learned recently? Are you growing wiser in your personal life, your marriage, your family life, in your ministry, your friends, in your church? God is the only wise God. You need God's wisdom. You should ask for God's wisdom. You should learn God's wisdom. You should share God's wisdom with others. Well, you might not be a fool, but you might not have enough wisdom. And how much damage is done in ministry by those who just lack sufficient ministry for the responsibility they are given? How foolish to give a person with insufficient wisdom responsibility for others, for how much wisdom is needed to know and understand people. And we need wisdom not just in the things we decide to do, but how we react to situations in which we find ourselves. And I think wisdom in reaction is far more challenging than wisdom by decision, because you can think about what you're going to do and make a wise decision, talk about it and so on. But we're really caught out, aren't we, when we have to respond to a situation. Not many of you will remember the First World War, but anyway, some of you perhaps will. And it wasn't that anybody decided to begin First World War, but nobody could think of a bright way of stopping it. There were kind of forces which were stronger than anybody's wisdom and wit to combat. They didn't sit down and think, let's have a world war, would fill in the next 4 years. But they didn't have the wisdom to react effectively. And you often see that, don't you, in politics. People can have wise plans, but not have the wisdom to implement them. Or they just don't have the wisdom to react to a bad situation to make it better. Well, it happens in marriages, doesn't it? And family life, and in churches. So we need deep wisdom, don't we? So that we not only act with wisdom, but react with wisdom. Far more challenging. And we need so much wisdom when wisdom doesn't seem to be working. How wonderful that God promises wisdom to those who ask. He's a good and generous God. If you ask him for wisdom every day, he'll give you wisdom every day, as he's promised to do. Are you asking God for wisdom? Are you learning wisdom? Thirdly, we must live by wisdom and not by foolishness. One of the alarming things about wisdom literature and the wisdom style of speaking is that it goes for extremes. According to the scriptures, you're either wise or a fool. That's a bit worrying, isn't it? You thought you were kind of halfway between, mildly wise and not too foolish. That's how I think about myself, sort of 5 out of 10 in the wisdom thing. But actually, what the wisdom literature seems to imply, that we're either wise or foolish. I take it that to mean we're either becoming more wise or becoming more foolish. And one of the fun things is trying to decide whether to translate the negative word as foolishness or folly. English has both words, and so does Scottish, I suppose. Foolishness refers to the stupidity of it, and folly to the danger of it. And according to the scriptures, there's no neutral territory between wisdom and folly, or wisdom and foolishness. So Proverbs 10, a wise son makes a glad father, a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. He who hates reproof is stupid. And the book of Proverbs makes it clear that we're not living in neutral territory, not just that we ourselves are divided, but we're caught between the gracious invitation of wisdom speaking to us all the time and the siren voice of foolishness. So wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate she speaks, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? For the simple are killed by turning away, and the complacency of fools destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster." So God, speaking through wisdom, is always enticing us to grow in wisdom, to embrace wisdom, to love wisdom, to search for wisdom, to ask for wisdom, to beg God for wisdom, to sacrifice anything that we might grow in wisdom. But as powerfully as God speaks his words of wisdom, inviting us to wisdom, we're also assailed by foolishness every day. Indeed, every time you hear the news, you are assailed by foolishness. All the assumptions, all the worst assumptions of our society come to us in the news every day. From the window of my house, I've looked out through my lattice, and I've seen among the simple, I've perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. With much seductive speech she persuades him. With her smooth talk she compels him. At once he follows her, like an ox goes to the slaughter, or a stag caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does no doubt know that it will cost him his life. When we're assailed by foolishness, the siren voice of foolishness every day, it says to us, life would be easier if you gave up ministry. It says to us, you would be happier if you gave up God's morality. It says there are less costly ways to achieve what you want to achieve. It says that God is a cruel God, you'd be better to do the job on your own. It says, if your desires are not met, then you'll be permanently dissatisfied for eternity. It says you must all get all your rewards now in this life. And it's all lies. Attractive, seductive lies. It's the way of foolishness. We are torn between two wisdoms. We are not impervious to wisdom in God's kindness, but we are not impervious to folly. No wonder James says that we should seek the wisdom from above, which is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, and run from the wisdom from below, which is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And what a lesson for our pragmatical and practical age. For our question is, does it work? Not, is it wise? So we're suckers, aren't we? For the clever, the cunning plan which will work, even if it doesn't reflect God's wisdom. Oh God, please shut our ears to the siren call of wisdom, however attractive that voice is, and however seductive its power. Wean our hearts from foolishness and train us in your wisdom for your mercy's sake. So fourthly, we must learn and live by God's wisdom and teach others with wisdom. Get wisdom, whatever you do, get insight. God gives it so you can learn it. To be wise people, to learn God's wisdom, is to teach others God's wisdom. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. I often say when I'm preaching that God has given us two ears. He teaches us from the Bible so we can learn for ourselves, and he teaches us from the Bible so we can teach others. And we are, as Calvin pointed out, not just people to be taught, but people to be trained to teach others. His great boast about the power of the Reformation was that it not only taught people the way of salvation, but trained them to teach others. And that's why God makes you wise, because you need wisdom, and others need wisdom from your mouth. And one of the most disobeyed verses in the Bible, I think, is Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. How long is it since somebody has taught and admonished you in private conversation? How long is it since you've taught and admonished a friend? I think in Australia, where I come from, friendship has swallowed up fellowship. So people are so worried about losing their friends that they won't teach and admonish them. And if their friend dares to teach and admonish them, they say, well, who do you think you are? But those who search for wisdom should be happy to receive it from their brothers and sisters, to be taught wisdom by others. That's exactly what's going on in Proverbs. We show wisdom when we're willing to learn it from other people. And if we're not leading people on the path of wisdom, guess what's happening? We're leading them on the path of folly. Well, I recently heard a program about how you can alter DNA with some curious scientific method, and the question came up, could you make people who weren't brave more brave by fiddling around with their DNA, you see? It seemed a very odd idea to me. I think people should keep out of it myself, but anyway. The reply was, well, you could make more people brave, but you could make people more brave, rather. but if you did, you might make them foolhardy. So it's all very well saying we need more brave people, but the bravery of walking across a motorway is not bravery which we should exercise. So the scientists made the point, well, if people are brave but without wisdom, they'll just damage themselves. Well, that's right, isn't it? Bravery without wisdom is not very sensible, is it? Knowledge without wisdom isn't very good, is it? You can know everything, can't you, and not know how to use it. You can know everything and not know how to live it. You can know everything and be an expert in diagnosing the faults of others, but somewhat blind to your own mistakes. Or you might have, as in Corinth, enough knowledge to be proud, but not enough knowledge to be useful. The knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love without wisdom is quite dangerous, actually. Love that's merely emotional, meeting the needs of the person who loves, but ignorant of the needs of others, is not wise love at all, is it? And some love is merely manipulative and self-indulgent. Some people love because they want to be loved. They're avaricious of approval. And sometimes, I love you doesn't mean I love you, it means I need you. Leadership is a great gift, but leadership without wisdom is pretty toxic, isn't it? Leadership without wisdom is either tyrannical, manipulative, or ineffective, or unable to delegate and so exhausted. Gifts are good, but gifts without wisdom are dangerous, aren't they? Gifts without wisdom are erratic, self-indulgent and damaging to the person with the gift and to those who are being gifted at. Forgiveness without wisdom forgives some people too cheaply and holds grudges against those who don't deserve them. How wise we need to be to forgive. Generosity without wisdom wastes resources where they're not needed and is stingy to those in great need. Theology without wisdom values truth but fails to speak in love. Applies right truths in wrong situations, like Job's comforters. Strains at nets and swallows camels. Cannot see the wood for the trees. Theology without wisdom majors on minors and neglects the formative truths. It obsesses over trivial details. It's arrogant and full of suspicion. It can either value theological truth too highly or neglect it too dangerously. Bible teaching without wisdom is dangerous. The Bible is believed and taught, but without regard to those who hear, their situation, their capacity to learn, their needs, their sins, their strengths. The Bible can be believed and taught, but without theological wisdom about the shape and balance of Bible teaching, so that promise becomes law. Minor themes are inflated and major themes are ignored. Or the Bible without wisdom is when the Bible is taught, but with the result that everybody has Bible knowledge, but no one is converted, transformed, trained in righteousness, trained to love and serve. The Bible can be believed and taught, but the result is the church just becomes an enormous factory for biblical trivia. No wonder Proverbs encourages us to get wisdom and, above everything else, get insight. No wonder James urges us to seek the wisdom which is from above. No wonder James encourages us to ask God for wisdom. No wonder the psalmist tells us that we need a wise heart. No wonder Paul prays, "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him." No wonder Paul wants us to praise the only wise God through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. No wonder God wants us to teach and encourage one another with all wisdom. If we get wisdom, if God grants us wisdom, if God teaches us his wisdom, then we'll say with the psalmist, "My mouth shall speak wisdom, for the meditation of my heart shall be understanding." Are you praising God for his wisdom? Do you honor Christ as the wisdom of God and your wisdom? Do you ask God for wisdom for your personal life? Wisdom in understanding the Bible? Wisdom in dealing with people? Wisdom in administration? Wisdom in your use of time? Wisdom in dealing with conflict? Wisdom in growing the church in maturity? Are you learning wisdom? Are you accepting reproof from your loving friends and family and church members? Are you reacting wisely? Are you growing wiser each day? Let's pray. O God, the only wise God, you promised to give wisdom to those who ask. Grant us wisdom, we pray. O God, the only wise God, your Son, Christ crucified, is your wisdom, and you've made him to be our wisdom in your grace and kindness. O God, the only wise God, you teach us your wisdom in your scriptures. Make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, and train us to live and speak with your wisdom and grace. Help us to receive your wisdom and learn your wisdom. We ask these prayers in the name of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.